Going to be starting a topic over the next little bit that'll have some ministry components to it, and we'll have some Bible reading components to it. And it's going to be the topic of Christian finances. Maybe a couple of months ago, we had the survey that we sent out to kind of gauge interest and some ideas for different things to do in Bible study. And more than half of the Christians filled out the survey, which was great. And a majority of those that filled out that survey, one of the primary topics that they indicated they wanted teaching and discussion on was the topic of Christian finances. What does the Bible say about our finances? What does the Bible say about our money? What does the Bible say about what we have and how we're to use it for God? So we started to kind of put together a study on it and began praying about it and talking about it. And really, we can't have a conversation about Christian finances without first laying the groundwork and having a real discussion, a real foundation laid of biblical stewardship. And I know it's a word that gets thrown around a lot, and maybe we think we know what it means, maybe we don't. But we're going to talk about that, and that really is my goal for today, is to try and dig into what is stewardship, what does this word mean, what does the Bible say about it, and how does it affect my life? And I think we'll see that in studying this, it doesn't just affect our life, it is our life. It should define our life if we really understand these principles. And then, so we'll do this in two parts, basically. We'll do a ministry section and a Bible study on stewardship. And then that will lead into, Lord willing, some ministry and Bible studies on Christian finances, where we can apply the principles that we're going to learn about stewardship to all of the practical questions that people have about finances. Because once these stewardship principles are fixed, once we've understood them and we've learned them and we've studied them and we've hashed them out and we really get to see what the Bible says about it, then the practical questions about money become a lot easier. Because we simply run them through these principles that we're going to look at. And more times than not, the answers to our questions become very, very clear based on what God's Word says. So that's kind of the plan for this. We'll go into it in Bible study after Bill and Joe are wrapped up with the study on Titus, so I don't really know how many more weeks that'll be. We still have to do chapter 3, so, you know, it could be a month down the road. But I've given out the outline on stewardship, so I hope everybody grabbed one. And what we really want is that people will dig into this on their own. Look up the portions of Scripture that are listed. Do a study on it. If you have questions, ask them. Email me. Or put the questions in the question box. They're absolutely confidential. We want this to be practical. We want this to answer questions. Most importantly, we want this to change us. Right? Because if we're honest, I think once we get into this, it will become very apparent that we all fail at this. And none of us, speaking for myself, I am not practicing this the way I should be. It's a very, very convicting study. And if we get through the other side of these two studies on stewardship and Christian finances and find nothing in our lives to change, then we have failed. Because I guarantee you that will be the impulse from this. Having been studying this for the past 5 or 6 weeks and looking at this, I feel it already. And I think that that would be the same for others when we finish this study. So that's really it on the kind of overview of what we've got planned. We'll kind of be doing some different things with the Bible study. I know Dad's going to handle some of it, and Dan's going to handle some of it, and we'll kind of try and bring it all together. But we hope it'll be profitable. We hope people will study and look into it for themselves as well. So today, what I want to start with, is laying the groundwork for a discussion on stewardship. And we're not going to cover everything about stewardship in the ministry section. What I want to do in this section is give you, look at the basic principles about stewardship. Have you fill in the gaps on your own and come prepared to a Bible study to discuss them and kind of make the application for some of these points. So on the handout, a lot of what I'm going to speak, a lot of what I'm going to say is there. And you can take it and you can look at it and you can kind of use it to guide your own study on this. But let's start with the basics. What is stewardship? What is stewardship? I think we'd have different answers probably based on who we've learned from or what we've read on what stewardship is. When I was in college, the two classes that I feared the most ended up being the two classes that I liked the most. And they were micro and macroeconomics, which when I looked at my syllabus and learned I had to take them, I was afraid of them. They sound like these big subjects, but after taking them, they're incredibly logical, and I found I really enjoyed them. And what we find out is that stewardship is economics. Some of you look at me like I'm crazy. What's economics? Economics is how we manage resources. How do we manage resources? That's what stewardship is. How do we manage God's resources? That is the key definition of stewardship. Managing God's resources. Really managing another's resources, but in our context, it's God's resources. That's really the primary focus on it. In other words, how we use our resources is the subject of economics. How we use God's resources, not our own, God's resources is the subject and the chief concern of stewardship. And really, these words are related on a very foundational level. If you look at the original Greek word oikonomia, that's where we get the English word economy from. It transliterates as economy. But the translation, the definition of the word in English, is stewardship. They're linked. They're the same. And to a first century Christian who was looking at some of the teaching that we're going to look at, these were the same things. Managing their resources was managing God's resources. There was no differentiation between these two things. We like to silo things. And we like to put things in boxes and we say, this is for me and this is for God. And I'm going to manage my resources for me and I'm going to manage God's resources for God. That's really not scriptural. That's not the biblical pattern. We'll see that, but that's what we do. We look in our God bin and we say, I've got X amount that I can spend on God. How am I going to dispense that? And really what we're going to learn from stewardship is that it is all God's. And we are the managers of his resources here. And that should be the driving concern of ours as we make decisions about any number of things. A lot of these comments that I have are going to come back to money because of habit. That's how we talk about these things. But make no mistake, far more important than our money is our time and our gifts and our abilities. And all of these things fall into the principles of stewardship, and how we use them for God is of great concern to him. And we'll look at that. The key passage that we're going to look at is the parable of the talents. The three servants that are given some of their master's resources to manage. And we'll pull the principles that we want to study out of that. If you look back in the ancient world, you see the principles of stewards brought out very clearly. Think of the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house. What was he? He was the steward of the house. He ran the household entirely. He was vested with all of the authority to manage those resources as he saw fit. And he could spend Potiphar's money. And he was held accountable for it. And he could make decisions about what to do with Potiphar's land and Potiphar's resources. And he was held accountable for it. And you see him later as the steward of the land of Egypt. And he was second only to the Pharaoh. And he could make decisions and spend the money and call the shots. But it was someone else's resources that he was using. And he had a responsibility. And he was held accountable for them. We'll look at some of these examples. And the role of stewards really didn't just emerge in society by accident to fill a role. But it's very closely linked and deeply rooted, I would suggest, in God's plan for humanity. And it's seen in creation, right? Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 were given that command from God to subdue the earth and to govern it and to work it and to fill it. And all of those things, I would suggest, fall under the umbrella of stewardship. God is giving man. He's giving his creation a responsibility to handle his resources and manage his resources. The question is, how are we going to manage them? That's the question of stewardship for us. Because we so often want to take God out of the picture in terms of ownership. We ask ourselves often, how much do I give to God? How much of mine can I surrender to Him? Right? Even that hymn we sang is a little bit deceiving, right? Because it's take my gold, take my silver, right? It even gives you that impression that it's mine to give back to God. And what the Bible tells us is that it's not mine to give to God. The questions that arise really aren't how much can I give to God? It's how much of God's. How much of God's do I dare spend on myself? And we can put this in the context of any area of our life. Whether it's our time. It's God's time. How much of God's time am I going to spend on myself? The gifts that God has given to us for the benefit of others. How are we managing those resources? You could think of it individually. Much of this is. We could think of it corporately as an assembly. How are we managing God's resources as a local church? How are we managing the resources of gift that God has given this assembly as a local church? What are we doing with them? How are we managing our time? How are we managing our energies? How are we managing our position in the... There's all sorts of things that we can look at that fall under the umbrella of stewardship. And it's far more than just our money and our possessions. I would suggest that it encompasses a far more significant degree, our gift and our talents and all of those other things that we talked about. Why don't we read Matthew chapter 25? Let's read the story of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Right in the middle of these kingdom parables that the Lord Jesus is telling, 10 virgins, he tells this parable of the talents. Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25, again, this is the ESV. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." What was the focus on the ownership there? He hid his master's money. "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it's an interesting story. It's an interesting parable when we look at it. And it very clearly brings out the principles of stewardship that I want to look at and use as the foundation for our discussion. To put it in perspective, you can look at these men. It's irrelevant. It's kind of funny that the Bible uses a terminology for the sums of money that they were given, a talent that we're unfamiliar with today, right? So I looked up what it was, and it's a significant amount of money. Estimates vary based on how much a talent actually weighed, but it essentially could have been between about $1 million and $1.2 million per talent is what it was worth today. So these men, it could have been as much as 70 pounds of gold that these men were given in a talent. And you can start to see the significance of what this master was doing. But it's interesting, and what I enjoyed is that it's really irrelevant what the money was. It's irrelevant whether the master handed them a dollar, or whether he handed them $1 million, or whether he handed one of them $10 million. The emphasis of the story is not on the amount of money. The emphasis of the story is on what they did with the master's resources. What did these three men do with the master's money? And you've got the first man, and he was given five. He immediately went out. He wasted no time. He went out, and he traded, and he doubled the master's money. The resources the master had given him were brought back 100%. And we see his reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We have the second man. He was not even given half as much as the first man. Significantly less. But what did he do? He immediately went out, and he traded likewise and doubled the master's money. He doubled the resources that the master had entrusted to him. And he comes back and you see his reward, where the exact same language is used. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And then we have the last one. And he was given one. He was given the smallest amount. And he took it and he wrapped it up and he buried it. And he ignored it. And he did nothing with it. He didn't grow it. He didn't leverage it for more. He didn't invest what the master had given him. He didn't use it for anything. He thought of nothing but himself. That's the picture we have in the last man. He was so inwardly focused on himself. He was so concerned. And he just buried it and ignored it. And he was content with the status quo. And he wasn't going to rock the boat. And he wasn't going to go out and take any risks for the master. You're a harsh man. Those other servants took risks. They went out and traded for the master. They went out and leveraged the master's resources, and they used it to increase the master's wealth and to increase the master's empire and his scope and everything that was his. And it was risky. And it wasn't always a sure thing. And from their perspective, those men who went out with the master's money to leverage it for more, they risked losing everything. And here we have this man who took no risks, leveraged nothing for the master, was unwilling to grow it at all. So focused on himself, he buries it, digs it up when the master comes back a long time later. You can see the frustration even in the parable of the master. He says, why didn't you even put it in the bank? I would have taken the 0.1%. It would have been better than this. And he calls him wicked and slothful. If you look at this parable, it brings out four very fundamental basic principles of stewardship that I want to look at. It brings out the principle of ownership. Who owns the resources? It brings out the principle of responsibility. What is our responsibility with those resources that we have been entrusted with? Brings up the principle of accountability. We will give an account. We will be accountable. We will have to present our books to God, essentially. Let's put a point on it. We'll have to justify the decisions that we've made with God's money, with God's time, with God's gifts. All of those things will be held accountable for. And then finally, we've got the principle of reward. And while reward should never be our primary motivation for doing any of this, we absolutely see brought out here a master that was well pleased and rewarded the servants who had wisely used his resources. Talk a little bit about the principle of ownership first. Who owns what we have? Who owns what we have? Who owns my time? Who owns my money? Who owns my house? Who owns my cars? Who owns my gifts? Who owns my natural abilities? The biblical answer to that is that God owns them. They are not mine or yours to give back to God. That's a catchy phrase, and we use it a lot of times innocently, but it's really not biblically accurate. It's God's. How am I using it for him? Psalm 21 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. I'm God's. My talents are God's. My time is God's time." Hey, you know, it puts a point on some of the decisions that we make. What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my gifts? What am I doing with my talents? What am I doing with my home? What am I doing with my vehicles? What am I doing with my money? What am I doing with God's resources? In the beginning of Genesis, God creates everything. He puts Adam in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And it's clear from reading those passages that man was created to work, and that specific work that God gave to man was the stewardship, the management of the earth and all that was in it and all that was God's. And you see Adam taking ownership of that, and, you know, Adam's exercising that authority to manage that garden, and he's naming the animals, and he's going about that stewardship of what God had given him. God could have done that. Could God have named the beasts? He sure could have. But he gave it to Adam to do. And God can do a lot of things without us. Let's not lose sight of that. But God has given us his resources to manage. Even if we look in the context of this parable, could this master have, this master likely didn't get where he was by being slothful. Could he have doubled his money? Probably. He probably taught these servants everything they knew. He probably could have done it better than them, but he entrusted it to them to manage for him. And what was his expectation of them? That they would manage it in the same way that he himself would manage it. When a decision was presented to one of those servants, the expectation of the master was that their response was going to be in accordance with his response. It was what his response would be. I think that's why you see such anger at that slothful servant. Because really, that servant's responses to others, the servant's responses with the money, was an affront. It was an offense to the master, who expected that servant to be working on his behalf, representing him, representing his character, representing his person. And the servant was wicked and slothful, and you see the offense that the master takes to that. When what his expectation was that he would manage it for him, for the master. Stewardship really expresses our obedience to God regarding the administration of everything that God has created and placed under our control. It's really profound when we think of the things that we have control over in our life. God is an awesome God. And God could control this whole world without us. And yet he's given us tremendous control over his resources. And sometimes we look at stories like Joseph and we think, wow, the control that he had, the power that he had in that place, the things that he had under his control, that God, the way God blessed him. Think about us and the things that we have under our control that are God's. How are we using them and how are we deploying them for him? I would suggest that this story tells us that stewardship is all-encompassing. It's all-encompassing in our life. There is no separation between what God owns and what I own. that's a sobering thought. Because very rarely when I'm acquiring something am I thinking to myself, how is this a proper deployment of God's resources? How is this going to further the master's purposes? Or am I that third servant who's really not concerned with what the master wants? And I'm concerned with my own well-being and my own personal comfort. Stewardship is the commitment of oneself and possessions entirely to God's service. You know, you can't even, I say that and I hear it coming out of my mouth, and it's the wrong phraseology because it's not my possessions, right? But there's no other way to describe it other than to say my possessions. They're God's. Everything we have. Everything we accumulate in life. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce. If everything we have comes from God, if everything we have is God's, then why is it that we slip so easily into the mode and into the mindset that it's mine? You know, we were talking downstairs. I was talking with Jonathan about the struggle throughout the Old Testament that the nation of Israel had with idolatry. And again and again and again and again and again, you have them slipping into idolatry. It wasn't different things that they were struggling with. If by and large, it was the same thing for millennia. That suggests that, to a degree, our stuff has become our idol. And we want it, and we want to hoard it. And we want to use it for what we want. And when that coincides with what God wants, then great. But by and large, we don't consider first, where does God want these resources to go? We say, what's important to me? Well, I have a burden for this. Well, God does put burdens on people's hearts. But so often, we start those conversations inwardly, instead of considering what the master actually wants done with his resources. What is the goal? Why are we here? Why has God entrusted you with what you have? It's an interesting phrase at the beginning of this parable. He gave unto each of them according to their abilities. He did not just whimsically distribute his resources to these men. It would be easy to think that he did when you get to that last servant. It would be easy to think that he just made a mistake. This master knew what their abilities were. He knew that that last servant, that wicked servant, had the ability to double his resources the same as the other servants did. He gave to them according to their abilities. That's the principle for all of the things that we have. Your gifts, your natural abilities, your time, your money, your homes, your cars, everything that you have, God has given according to your ability, my ability. And he knows what we are capable of in managing those resources for him. The question for us is, how do we do that? How are we going to manage his resources effectively? Suggest that, I'm not even going to get into these other principles today, we'll do them next week, but I would suggest that the most important thing to understand in the study of stewardship is this first point. God owns it all. God owns it all. That answers so many questions for us, doesn't it? I'll be honest, this was a very, very convicting study for me because I like things. Me and Shelby always joke that I'm the spender, right? I'm the impulse buyer. God owns it all. Every decision we make should be washed through the filter of what is the end goal that the master wants for these resources? And if this decision that I'm making now fits into that paradigm, if it fits into the plan and the efforts of what he wants, then full steam ahead. But if the decision that I'm making right now, I'm having a real hard time wedging into God's plan, then perhaps what I'm doing is burying his resources and not deploying them for him. Because that's the picture, right? It's vividly painted with that wicked servant. He took it, he buried it in a hole in the ground. Nothing was happening with it. Well, that's what happens when we're using God's resources on ourselves excessively. We're burying it. Nothing's being done with it. As far as that servant was concerned, it was wasted. It was not deployed. It was not even in a bank. And the lesson for us is when it comes to deploying God's resources and using what belongs to him for his purposes, the caution is what's excessively spent on self is wasted for God. What's excessively deployed on my own personal needs is buried for God. Because it's not being used. And it's not being deployed on the things that he cares about. We'll look into some of these other things next week. We'll talk about responsibility. We'll talk about accountability. We'll talk a little bit about reward. But my hope is that as we kind of look at some of these, we can put them all together and kind of have a cohesive, clear understanding of the principles of stewardship. And I think even from our look at this today, you'll see what I mean. When we come to the discussion, the practical discussions about Christian finances and money and debt and credit and all of these things that folks have lots of questions about, and rightly so. A lot of those questions become a lot easier when you wash them through the filter of these four principles of stewardship. How does that decision comport with God's ownership of all things? How does it comport with the reality that I'm responsible for God's resources? How does it click with the reality that I will be held accountable? I will have to open my books to God and essentially explain the decisions I made with his money and with his time and with his energies. It makes all of this a lot easier for us. I hope that I was clear. I hope it's been something that that folks are actually interested in, and I hope that it's something that as we study it together will have an impact and will actually begin to change us, both individually and corporately as an assembly, because I think there's things that we can apply and things that we can look at both individually and together as a group that should be changed. And really, probably decisions that we make, every one of us, that don't connect with these principles that we're looking at about good and proper stewardship of God's resources. Let's pray.